The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 28. I remind you of the weight of this moment here as Christ is speaking to the disciples. Just around the bend here, his crucifixion is coming. I've been told about pastors who are leaving a congregation and they preach a farewell service. I've never seen a farewell service. I understand they are quite heartfelt, and there's many things that the pastor may have held back that he felt a need to lay this out here now before I go. Well, we come here and we see Jesus in this position. My great-grandmother was one who knew that death was coming for her. She had lived a beautiful life of faith. Her husband died when she was young, leaving her in the time of the Depression with five children. And so she worked through that in a rural area. And then when she was on her deathbed, she summoned, and it was something like 56 children, spouses, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And as I recall, scheduled a time for each of them to come and sit in her room with her so that she could share the gospel with them and call them to faith and obedience in Christ Jesus. And one of my mother's cousins said, "She showed us how to live, and she showed us how to die." So we come into such a moment now with Christ sitting with his disciples, knowing what is just around the corner. And he speaks to them in this way. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 28. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go to both death and prison." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and to buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough. Pray with me." Father, please help us now as we come to your word. Help us now to see our place as this same narrative unfolds in our own lives, that we face these same circumstances in our lives, that we will know the best ways to respond to you and the best ways to love you and glorify you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at Christ and he's laying out this framework and he's speaking in this context of his own trials or his own temptations or his own tests. And he says, "You are they who have stood with me through all of this." Jesus, through the course of his ministry, he has had people come and be with him, make good professions of faith, and those same people have left him and left him alone. Now, as he is at this dinner, as he has had the Lord's Supper with them, and he's made that profession there, and that description and explanation, he says, "But not you. You didn't leave. You have stuck with me." I invite you to recall how it often says in Scripture, it is the one who perseveres to the end that will be saved. That is to say, it's the ones who don't quit. Years ago, over a decade ago now, that we had several guys coming up in the congregation, something like 6 to 8 who thought they wanted to be pastors. And there was a time where I sat in my living room with them, discipling them. Doug was there, and Nick Bloom was there, and Brian Schneider was there. And as I've worked along, there have been times where I'm working with Doug, and Doug will be discouraged. And moments like that, I get to look at him and say, "You're still here. Where are the rest? You are one of those who have stuck with me." A beautiful truth and a beautiful anchoring. This morning, Christ can look at each of you and does look at you and says, "You're still here. You are still with me. You are those who have persevered through these trials, all of these trials. You are still here." I invite you to look at the realities of your life and the tensions and the struggles and all that you have faced. Hasn't Christ held your hand still? We were like that brute that we looked at in Psalm 73. And yet, evermore, he is still with you. Yet evermore, he has taken hold of your right hand. Now, walking with Christ, it isn't easy. I have had family members, uncles and great uncles and all of those who I thought were great. And there were different times in my life when I'd look back and realize, wait, if I did what he did in that moment, I would be a jerk. There are moments where I look and see that they were hard men. My grandfather, taking care of my great-grandmother and his 4 siblings during the Depression, he had to be a hard man, and it was a reality. We look at Christ, and we're going to look through, and we're going to see that Jesus wasn't always nice. But he was always good. He was always holy. Sticking with Christ through the trials was a pain. It was a difficulty. He was always good. And I'm inviting you to see now and in the future, this church is going to be hard. We are going to continue to have trials until the end. And it is the one who perseveres to the end, the one who stands with Christ, that is saved, as Christ describes it himself. So the call for you this morning is to stand by Jesus in the trials. Our first step, number one, is take the trials, or take your trials. Verse 28, again, "You are those who stood by me in the trials." I am giving you this statement now. True discipleship, true Christianity, true faith is not comfortable. It is going to be difficult, and it is going to hurt in your own heart. It is going to be difficult, and it is going to hurt in the midst of your own household. It is going to be difficult and uncomfortable in your church and in your workplace and in the rest of the world. It is going to hurt. It will not be the path of least resistance. This is the reality in a fallen world. Jesus looks at Peter at this point and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." It's going to happen to you as well. If you are living the faithful life, the demonic forces of this world will set a sight on you and come for you to divide you from Christ and to divide you from the church. It will be a reality. And it is the one who perseveres and stands with Christ to the end that will be saved. Now, we're not left in this place only. Jesus continues on and says in verse 6, and he said to him, well, the next verse in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." Luke 22, 28. "But I have prayed to you And when you have, that you may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. That a plate, we are brought to a place that, yeah, you're going to be knocked down. You're going to be pushed. You're going to be shoved. James Diamond tells a story when the boys were little and they started off in their little guy basketball league and they played their first game. When they come over at a timeout, they say, "Coach, they're shoving us out there." Yeah. Yeah, you're going to get pushed around. It's going to be a reality of our lives. Now Jesus setting them up to be prepared. And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." What do you buy a sword for? But for a fight? A battle? A scrap? Growing up, I watched this stupid TV show called Tour of Duty. It was about Vietnam. Loosely about Vietnam. You could call it one of those things based on true story. And the idea that you got from that was, if you were smart enough and quick enough, you would survive war. Joe Caskey told me a very different story and a very different account. A war and a battle, there's nothing fun or cool or good about it. The battle that we face is likewise. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God.'" And here comes the tension that Paul was facing. "In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." We live in this life where there will be these pressures, and we are to stand in them. I invite you to acknowledge the reality of your own pressures, but then to also compare them to the sufferings of the rest of the world. In Hebrews 12:4, it makes this statement, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood." Christ's trials were that. He resisted the temptations and he battled against sin to the point where he shed his own blood. We can look and we can say, "I can bear up with Christ in the midst of my own trials and my own persecutions." Our next step, number 2, is be healed by discipline. Verse 28 again, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Now these trials, I'm putting this in this category, the stuff that Jesus said to his disciples. We can be in the very bad place. I was talking to someone recently who their interaction with their parents seems to be pretty healthy. It was a young person. And I said, I had been reading in a book, in order to have a successful relationship, you need to say, I think it's 5 positive things for every negative thing that you would be saying to someone to maintain a relationship. There was the guy who did this study. Apparently, he was able to go to weddings, watch the wedding, and if there were 5 positive interactions for every negative, he could predict that within 94% accuracy if the marriage would still be together in 10 years. I found that pretty impressive. So I was describing to this young person this concept, and they said, wait, what's a negative interaction? And I said, well, it could be being told that you're doing something wrong. And they looked shocked, and they said, that's negative? I said, well, is it? Is it negative? Is there a problem with informing someone that they've done something wrong? Well, to a degree, if we step back and there isn't a real foundation in the relationship, if all you're ever hearing is wrong, 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 you just want to run away. But if you're convinced someone loves you, and this was a lesson they gave us in seminary, they said, if your congregation is convinced you love them, you can get away with quite a bit. And by quite a bit, they meant quite a bit of admonition and quite a bit of instruction, quite a bit of direction when someone's convinced that you love them. Well, again, we look at Jesus. Have you had more positive interaction with Christ than you have negative? Has he shown you enough love, I think is the question. I would say laying his life down for us makes it a yes. Yeah. At this point, the expectation is he should be able to say anything to us. To be healed by discipline is going to look like sticking with him. To be healed by discipline is to look and to see that we are good in Jesus already, or we're not good at all. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting in him, your relationship is good. You have what you need to bear up under discipline and to bear up under instruction. Now, so we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said specifically to his disciples. In Matthew 15, 16, he called them dull. I don't know how many of you would respond particularly well if I said, you're a bit dull, aren't you? Or you've always been a bit dim. That would not be considered nice. Here we have Jesus saying this to his disciples. Matthew 16, 8, he looks at them and says, you men of little faith. Bit harsh. Matthew 16, 9, he calls them forgetful, as they still aren't remembering the things that he is teaching them. Matthew 17, 17, he calls them an unbelieving and perverse generation, and then asks, how long shall I put up with you? In Matthew 16, 23, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, if we took all of these, lined them up, and I said these in all seriousness to each one of you in a private conversation or a public rebuke, I expect we're going to have trouble. Relationship with Jesus is hard, again, because he's always good. He says the hard and necessary things. Now, the question is going to be, how do you respond? And I'm going to put before you two examples of how people responded to Jesus' difficult sayings. Matthew 19, 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You can hear the hard statements of Christ, and you can just go away if you want. You can grieve and feel sorry for yourself and leave. Another position and another example is from Mark 9:24, where the father responded, I believe, help my unbelief. Coming and understanding our own sense of need, that we need instruction, we need discipline. These trials that we're looking at here are a sharpening and they are a refining that is to be taking place in our lives. Our next step, number three, we look at the sharpening and the discipline and see it not as a cruelty, but we remember the loving compassion that we have in Christ. That this instruction is for our good. Verse 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. Look at discipline. Do not see it as a cruelty. Look at discipline and instruction to see it as love. Now, if we had a parent or a father, a mother who did nothing but beat their children, we would say this is a problem, that this is abuse. But when we see the loving kindness and the compassion of Christ, we see that we can draw near to Him even in the midst of discipline, even in the midst of discomfort. We have that example given of His care and His provision, verses 35 and following then. And He said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. We look and see that we have been actively provided for. We have been actively blessed. And He said to them, but now whoever has money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and to buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And He was numbered with the transgressors. So that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And He said to them, it is enough. What is this position here where He's telling them to buy swords and to have swords? We look just down the road that same night when the guards come and they're going to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword. And was Peter thinking, he told me to buy a sword? I bought my sword. Here I am with my sword. Here's guys with their swords. Time to go. And he draws his sword and he flies in. And Jesus then rebukes him and says, enough of this. Put your sword away. The one who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And that wasn't the plan. I say that Jesus' position here and what he told them to bring the swords for and to have the swords was his protection for them. That these guards, they had no taste for blood in the moment. They were there, and if they saw the disciples with their swords, they weren't going to arrest them. They weren't going to take them. That was part of Jesus' provision. In John 18:8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you are seeking me, let these men go on their way. Christ's provision and His care and His protection covers every area of your life. Christ is making provision for you and protection for you. He is praying for you, and He has set up a plan. And that plan is demonstrated to you in the Scripture, that we would hear what God the Lord would speak, that we would take the instruction that we are given, and that looks like standing with Christ in your trials. What are your trials? Mostly they're going to be relational. You all have tensions. All of us have tensions. We're all in a tight spot. We're all in hard places in our relationships. It's a reality. The closer the neighbor, the more tension that you will have. The more discomfort you will have. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by the hardships. Don't be surprised by the hardships in your heart, in your house, in your church, in your workplace. What will it mean for you to stand with Christ in the midst of these trials? It'll look like listening to Him and loving specifically how He has told you in the midst of that sort of relationship. This is the blessing. We stand with Christ. We stand with Him to the end. And we see ourselves saved by His grace and protected by His will and His plan. Stand with Christ in your trials. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the good word that you have given us. We thank you for Christ who has demonstrated his perfect love for us. We thank you for Christ who has given us instruction in the way in which we should go. Father, please bless each of us with wisdom, with compassion, with endurance, and with patience. Give us each the fruits of your Spirit to live in accordance with your law of love. Love for you, which looks like obeying you, and love for our neighbors, which looks like laying down our lives and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.